Although we're going to focus on first portion of Psalm 105, I'd like to read the entire psalm. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servants, the sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, and the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart toward to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees, and he shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in the land, the firstfruits of their vigor, and he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illumine by night. They asked and he brought quail, and he satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in dry places like a river, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. What an awesome account of the wonderful works of God in behalf of Israel in this psalm. We looked at Psalm 106 last time I spoke up here, and I mentioned then, as I mentioned now this morning, that 106 and 105, 105, 106, they go together, and they go together on purpose. They follow one another on purpose, and they reveal two different sides to God and his, between God and his people. 105 here, it's God's repeated marvelous works are on display for his people. And Psalm 106, God's people, their repeated failure and rebellion in the middle, while those wonderful works of God were on display. One emphasizes the failures of God, one emphasizes the failures of God's people. The other emphasizes the faithfulness of God. So we have here the faithfulness of God and the miraculous works that he did time and time again through Israel's history. And another interesting point that I've discovered, that if you read these first 15 verses of Psalm 105, we're not going to do it for sake of time, but these exact verses are from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 22. And the context back in 1 Chronicles, again, we won't turn there, but back in 1 Chronicles 16, it was composed by David. It was sung for the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. It was sung in worship of that time, of bringing it in. And so, safe to say, David is probably the author of this psalm here. And so, as a psalm is, sometimes a psalm is quoted in New Testament. Some of the psalm is from other events, and in this case, back in Chronicles. But it's a call to worship the Lord. It's a plea. In the first few verses of this psalm, you'll see David making a plea to the people, and it answers the question over and over again that why should we give thanks to the Lord? What do we have to be thankful for? Why should we worship him? And it answers that over and over with recounts of deliverance, recounts of his goodness and his kindness and his mercies. These first several verses, they give short reiterated clauses, phrases. They're like a joyful cry of a herald coming in, and bringing glad tidings to Zion. They shout these short phrases like, call upon his name. Not the false gods of the world. Make his deeds known. Talk about his marvelous deeds to others. Sing to him. Call upon his name. Make his deeds known. Sing to him. Praise him in song. And, you know, when we sing, just a reminder that it says sing to him. It says when we sing, we're singing to him. We're not singing to ourselves. We're not singing to an audience to sound a certain way. But we're singing praises to the Lord. He goes on and he says, glory in his holy name. We see in the world, people take glory in various things. There's glory in their accomplishments, glory in their position, and glorying in their self and their wealth and their pleasures and their entertainment. But God's people, we glory in his holy name. We glory, and our ambition is for his praises, and for us, our ambition is just to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant, is it not? There's, speaking of these praises, this guy, I don't know who he is, but maybe some of you have read him, but it was worth quoting this guy, this theologian, Van Gimeren. I made note that he suggests three goals that are accomplished when we praise the Lord. In context of this psalm, he says, number one, what praise does here is magnifies the Lord, and it rightly attributes power, holiness, and glory to him and him alone. And the second thing it accomplishes is that praise, what it does, it intensifies an appreciation of the history of our redemption. And even though this is focusing on the nation of Israel, this is part of our history of our redemption as well. You know, this is how the Lord called a people, and it went out, and it spread first to those people, and they became the Lord's people. And then through that, the church spread. It spread to us Gentiles as well, eventually. And so this history is part of our history. So it appreciates the history of our redemption and what it took, and God delivering them was part of our deliverance as well. And then thirdly, the praise witnesses to those outside the covenant community when they hear us, when they hear his praises, praising him. It's a witness to those outside of the church when they hear us. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And we recount and we sing those heralds of what, how God, good God has been to us. That witnesses to those around us. So those are three great things that are accomplished with our praise. Verses 4 and 6, the call to seek the Lord and remember his great works. It's interesting. It says in verse 4, it says, seek the Lord and his strength. We're invited not only to seek the Lord and God himself, and we learn about the aspects of God, his, all of his attributes, but it says also his strength. A parallel verse to this for us in Ephesians 6, verse 10, is it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's not enough just to learn the God who delivered Israel, to learn of his power, to learn, you know, about the aspects of God. But in making application of that, it's the, his strength is our strength. The Spirit of God we possess, the same Spirit that was with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we possess the Spirit of God. And verse 5, it encourages us to remember his wonders, which he has done. Remember, if we don't actively keep training ourselves to remember and to recount the great works of God, what we do is we get into forgetfulness of what God, just what God has done to save each one of us, what he done, where we were before he called us, what we could have been if he hadn't have called us. I mean, think about where you would have been. Think about, I mean, where would even the whole nation of Israel, you know, if God hadn't have chosen and called them out, they would just been another little nation among the rest of the heathen nations. And we were the same way, but to remember and to recount, It stirs up first gratefulness in our heart that God called us out from among the world. And if not, the forgetfulness will lead us to ungratefulness. And the ungratefulness leads to self-pity. We start to pity ourselves because we don't have, we begin to view the world as everybody else views it, according to the flesh, according to, well, I don't have what they have. Woe is me, I don't have the health that they have. I don't have the looks that they have. I don't have the blessings that they have. And forgetfulness leads into ungratefulness, and ungratefulness leads to self-pity. And self-pity leads to what you see around the whole world, a narcissistic lostness of thinking only of yourself and relating only to yourself in this world. And so remembering and recounting those blessings of what the Lord has done on your behalf gets you, keeps you away from that. And it's a constant reminder, those praises, they're not just an exercise to do, but it stirs up those things inside of you that we are constantly need every single day to remind ourselves of what we have to be thankful for, of the history of what the Lord done in delivering us as well. You know, we have a tendency, it's easy for us to, we remember and recollect easily what somebody's done, for instance, to hurt us, to harm us, evil thoughts. We can remember those things that are harmful, sometimes even more than the glorious deeds of what Jehovah has done. And we need to change that. We need to work on that constantly. Recounting those things, it strengthens our faith and makes our gratitude deeper and warmer, and our devotion to the Lord more fervent when we do pray and worship him. And it moves, this psalm will move into, obviously, God's marvelous works and his covenant and the care for Israel under these patriarchs. And some of the wording I made special note of, and when it says in verse 7, he's the Lord our God, his judgments are in all of the earth. I was reminded of what Gary had made mention of when he quoted Conrad, when it says here that he's the Lord of all the earth, you know, although God's covenant here focuses on Israel, but it doesn't take away from his interest in lordship over all of the earth. Like Gary said, a quote from Conrad is that even the devil is the Lord's devil. The Lord God is Lord over him as well, and he only gives him so much rope to do what he does, only because he too is under the sovereign hand of the Lord. He's the Lord our God. It makes it possessive that Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal God, he's called our God, our portion. And he's taken us as his people. That covenant, those terms of covenant, that it's us and him, us and the Lord. And he goes on in the next three verses, 8 through 11, to remind us that he remembers his covenant, not briefly, but forever. Once God's made a promise, a covenant, time passing doesn't make a difference, does it? It's an everlasting covenant, and it doesn't matter what changes in the world around us. Those promises, it's encouraging and to know that they'll never change. They'll never change. It says in verse 8, and here's why it'll never change. It's in verse 8, he says, notice the pronouns he and his. Says he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham. Him, his covenant. It puts the emphasis that it's on God's initiative and God's authority that the covenant is made, which means the bond that God made with us is by grace. It's not by mutual agreement. He didn't go to the nation of Israel and say, hey, guys, look, I've got a thought. I'd like to choose a people. And I don't know, I was thinking about finding somebody willing to be my people. And say, are you willing? What do you think? What do you think about a covenant? Of course he didn't do that. It was his calling. He says he will choose his people. He will make them observe his statutes. He will make a covenant with them. It's the same with us. He didn't come to us and say, look, I'm thinking about if you're okay with it, I'm going to put within your heart a revelation of how sinful you are. If you're okay with it, I'm going to choose you to be part of my people. What do you think? You know, this idea of, it's so ludicrous and so, the idea of a free will of God leaving it up to us, leaving it up to Israel or us for a covenant. Thank God that he didn't, because the word tells us which one we would choose. We would choose our sin, our own self-interest. But God choosing Israel, God choosing us, it serves the interests of his kingdom, not selfish ends of man. But you see that he and his is initiated all by God. And just another word. In the next few verses, another quote, although it's paraphrased, but verses 8 through 11, when it talks about God remembering his covenant and which he commanded a thousand generations that he made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This was used, if we looked at a parallel in Luke 1, Zacharias quoted this. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he paraphrases this and uses the language of this old dispensation and applies it to the affairs of us in the new dispensation, that he's celebrating the redemption of all of God's people, the redemption of the world through Christ from sin and death, by using these words that describe the redemption of Israel and using from Egypt by Moses. And it just reminds us in this that this was all the history of Israel. We see it as a type of the New Testament church. Moses is a Christ type. He delivered people from bondage, just as Christ delivered a people from bondage of sin. And Israel being a picture of the now universal church of all believers. So the summary of God's plan on choosing Israel is that it was not for anything special in them, that it was initiated by God, and it's God alone that deserves the praise and honor and glory. He chose them, and he made a promise to them, and he protected them. And this promise is made to us as well. So the big picture, if you look at, if you know, we step back and look at this whole Psalm of 105, it's a big picture of showing God's faithfulness and all of these mighty works of his in delivering Israel. And we could dissect it one act at a time and build one feat that God did for his people upon another until you get to all the plagues. And one plague after another, God showed mercy, God showed power, God showed deliverance. But it was all to keep his covenant. It was all to keep that promise that he made to his people. And so the big picture is, look, this is God's plan. This is God's purpose in creating a people and making a covenant with them that he was going to make sure that his people, that the seed was continually from the time he promised Abraham to the time that Christ came on the scene to the very end of the world, his promise. We're reminded this morning of the promised covenant that God made first to Israel and then to us, his people. Now, the details of the big picture is that he tells us, look, it's not going to be your way that I deliver, that I bring deliverance. Whether he's speaking to them or whether he's speaking to us, the message is that it's my covenant that I initiated to my people for my glory, and I'm going to use my chosen means to do it. And sometimes my chosen means, just like the people of Israel, sometimes it comes through slavery. Sometimes it comes through famine. Sometimes it comes through injustices of the people that run the place that I allow. And we need to remember that, just like they had to remember it. I mean, they were in Egypt for some 400 years in bondage, and they had to remember that. They had to remember that promise, that covenant that God made, and say, the Lord is not forgetting his people. The Lord is not forgetting his people. The Lord is not forgetting his people. And those reminders that we talked about, to repeating God's goodness, that God's sovereignty, it makes us praise him because we know that the word will not return to him void when we remember those things. That when we're in the middle of those things, just like the covenant people of Israel, when they were in the middle of those things, when Joseph was in the prison, was in the dungeon, he remembered that God's faithfulness, and he had to stay true to the word, even while he was saying, I did nothing to wrong to be here. We have to do that in times of our, sometimes it's in the midst of doing nothing wrong that the Lord is pleased to put us in those dire straits, you know, to put us in those conditions. But we remember those promises and to praise him in spite of the outside circumstances, because we know he's made a covenant, because we know he's faithful and he will be faithful. And ultimately, the crescendo of it all, with the culmination of it all, if we read in verses 19 through 21, all of that will take place. All of those events happened to Israel. All of those led up to Joseph being in the dungeon for a couple years until this time. It says in verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. And then in verse 20, it says, the king then sent and he released him. The rulers of peoples, and set him free, and he made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. This is our picture. We're tested, we're tempted, we're beaten up constantly by sin, by our own sin and our own struggles. We're beaten up by this world. And if you don't feel those testings, you're not, the spirit isn't in you. That struggle with flesh and blood, you know, the flesh waging war with your spirit, that takes place with every one of us. And it, you know, that song I sing often in my mind, you know, when will the happy moment come? You know, when no longer vexed by sin, you know, I say that so often. And look, that's one of the highlights of when the Lord is complete with us, when he calls us, and just the idea of no longer my soul vexed by sin, but after we've been tested, after we've been tempted and beaten up by the world and sin, one day coming very soon for every one of us is that day that here it talks about the word the Lord tested until, you know, Joseph made a proclamation of what was going to happen. And when it came to pass, the Lord, the king sent for him. The king sent for him, and he released him in verse 20. And the rulers of peoples, and he set him free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions. You know, do you realize the application here that, and for Joseph, this was Joseph's story. This was Joseph's time, and it's the culmination of when it was time, the Lord called him. And there was nothing the guards could do to keep him in prison. The king called him. The king called Joseph up. God had put the word into the king to tell his servants, it's time. His bondage is over. His struggles are over. Call him up. He's going to now rule with me at my right hand over all of Egypt. And that's going to be our story. That when our time is over, when our struggles are over, when the things that we wrestle with are over, whatever it is, he's going to say, it's time. Call him up. Call him up. His struggles are over. The sin struggles are over. It's time for him to rule on high and be a member of my family and sit on throne on high with me forever in my presence and in glorying as one of the rulers in the great kingdom of God. What a glorious thought that is. What a picture that is when the time for Joseph was his struggles and in being in prison and in chains was over, and those chains were broken and no longer hold him. And likewise, that's going to be our story. And so it's quite a parallel, and it gives us reasons to, as it encourages us in the first part of this psalm, to praise him, to worship him, to sing of the great works of his, knowing that it's all by this predetermined sovereign plan of his, but all leading up to that one time, that one moment when we become part of the eternal kingdom, the real world. This is not the real world. This is the moment. This is that fleeing 2 years of Joseph in the dungeon. This meant nothing to where he was going to end up. Fleeing moment. But anyway, this is the encouragement of this Psalm 105. It speaks of those great works of God, the whole psalm, and the deliverance of the nation time and time again by all of his hand, by all the works of his hand throughout Israel's history and their time. And leading up to the time when they would be God's people, and it parallels our story. So it's just an encouraging psalm to sing his praises, and gives us reason to sing his praises. So that's the part I want to emphasize this morning for our time of worship and praise before the Lord. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. David, would you close us worship prayer?
Dear Lord, we come to you this morning as your body of Christ, thankful for our Savior, who's in
yes.
love and worship, the Spirit and truth, Lord. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to you, the Father, but through you, the Lord. So we come to prayer this morning just in that. In those terms, Father, just the life of Christ. Lord, we ask that you would apply this psalm to our hearts, Lord, that we would trust in you, that we would have eyes to see the brevity of this life. We should be anxious for nothing, Father.
Yeah.
It's all, the battle does belong to the Lord, and that the victory is won and the victory is ours. Give us that confidence as we press on, Father. We have many needs in the body, Lord, are dealing with health issues, Father, financial issues, or both, or issues with children or grandchildren. Lord, we have burdens, Father. We've been placed on some of your great apostles, like the thing of the Apostle Paul and his ailments, Lord. No one actually has a primrose path, Father, but we have trials and struggle, Lord, and that's why we need to trust in you to be anxious for nothing, Lord. You do give us the victory, Father. Lord, we may be called to martyrdom one day, Lord. We keep that in our hearts, Father. Lord, we should be willing to go to the sword, under the sword for your sake, Lord, and that would be a great thing, a great victory for your kingdom. Lord, I guess we have to just say, use us, Lord, as you would. These other obstacles you put in front of us are small, and you've blessed us in so many ways. So we thank you for Grace Bible Fellowship this morning, our gathering, for the word to be preached, songs and songs to you will be sung, Lord, that we would rise up and raise up our voices for our King, our Lord and King and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.